You are that lamb. You're that lion, God, that resides within. I just affirm everything that's been said this morning, God. I thank you for today, that our worship doesn't only begin here, does not begin here. Our worship is extended here. And the reason that our worship is extended here, God, is because you live within us. And therefore, your presence is here. And therefore, God, we fall before you and we worship you. You are a faithful God, a God in whom we love. Father, we thank you for this morning. Again, open our eyes and our ears, God, to hear your word, not ours, but your word. And may your name be glorified. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as it's been said, we are talking about worship this morning. I know today is Palm Sunday, and I'm sure you're probably wondering, how did we get from Palm Sunday to talking about worship? Well, let me tell you how we got there. I was reading through our text this morning, and I'm going to do that. I want to read through that. So open your Bibles, first of all, to Mark chapter 11. Keep your finger there, and we will go to Hebrews 13 as well. But those two passages, I want to begin with the Mark 11 text, and then I will move over to the Hebrew text. Here's what I was reading this week, and I love it. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, tell him the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street and tied to a doorpost. As they untied it, some people standing there asked them, so what are you doing untying the colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on him or over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. What was so interesting again this week as I was reading this, I don't know about you. I don't know if you can envision what was going on here or not. But here's what I do. I love to take scripture and I love to allow it to sort of create pictures for me. So for me, as I was looking and then seeing, and we've heard this story so many times, but as I was looking through it, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, obviously riding on a colt. There are people around him, surrounding him, waving palm branches, laying their cloaks before Jesus, and crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this was going on, and this was a scene that we're familiar with. But as I was studying, as I was sort of remembering of what took place, as I remembered earlier, I guess it was last year, maybe the year before, there's something else that takes place during this time of the year in Jerusalem that's very similar and very familiar to the people in Jerusalem. And that is that Pilate comes back from his kind of summer resort. He's at Caesarea. He's down by the sea. Things are warmer. Things are nicer. And we have Pilate coming back to Jerusalem over Passover. And the reason that he's coming back is because he wants to make sure that there isn't going to be any problems. There's a large influx of people during that time. And so we've got Pilate coming back into Jerusalem. Now, what I thought about and what I was trying to see visually in my own mind is that Jesus came in on a colt and people were waving palm branches, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And on the other side of Jerusalem, we've got Pilate coming in, and I can only imagine he's got his foot soldiers, he's got his chariots, and maybe he's even riding on a stallion above everybody else. And so you've got the clamor of that, of the foot soldiers marching into Jerusalem. You've got the horses and the chariots and all that sound, and you hear people crying out, you know, Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar, I can imagine. I don't know. But you have that sound, and you contrast it to the sound that is coming as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, and you hear a totally different sound. You have the sound of Hosanna, God save us, right? But over here, we've got Pilate hailed as king, and he's going to rule over us. And you have these two different pictures. And as I looked at it, I began to see in my mind that there's two different kingdoms being represented. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of man, and they're coming into Jerusalem. And obviously, that interaction or that collision is what has brought about Christ's, in man's view, Christ's crucifixion. Man crucified Christ. But the reality of it is that Jesus laid down his life for us. And as I started to look at those two different worlds, one that you've got praising a man, and we've got another one who is praising a God and worshiping a God. We live often in this world. I don't know if you guys, if there's golfers here, I know that we had a few golfers here, but the biggest golf tournament is going on right now, the Masters, right? And they've actually, the way they started the Masters this year is because Arnold Palmer had passed away this year. They had a huge honor for Arnold Palmer this year at the first tee. And he raised up and there was so many words said about Arnold Palmer and praised him. And we live in a community and we live in a world where that is what is out there. We follow after man. We praise man. And we live in that. And yet this is the world that God has called us to live by and live in. This kingdom. Guys, the kingdom that we have entered into, the kingdom of God, is a kingdom that exists here. We know and understand that. That's the battle, though. You can see the battle between the two. You can see also that that's the battle that takes place within our hearts, is the battle for control of worship of God or worship of what the world has to offer. So here's where, again, that's where I began with this whole thing. And I began to think about worship and how we worship, how we grew up worshiping. I mean, worship for me has changed drastically. I grew up in a church where the men sat on the right and the women sat on the left. You know, I grew up in a church where it was a cappella. That was our four-part harmonies. That's what we did. We sang that. And then came the piano, right? The piano started being played in the church. And then before you know it, we had a guitar up front. And all of that has changed to the place where we have a worship team and a worship band. And we no longer read out of a hymnal. We no longer have notes that we follow. We follow off of a screen. And all of that has changed. And I did a lot of reading this past week. One fellow that I read, I've read a lot of individuals, but one that has affected me this morning is Louis Giglio. I just love that guy. I love the way that he talks and the way that he expresses some of the things. And so this morning, it's flavored a little bit with Louis. But as I thought about our worship, I believe this is a subject that we've done a really good job of complicating. I think we have. And I really believe that God has said this is something that is simple. This is something that is focused on one thing. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But I was reading and I was trying to come up with a definition of what is worship. What does it look like? How do we boil this whole thing down? And how do we define what worship is? And again, I like Louis' definition. Short, sweet, but very pointed. He says this, that our worship is our response to what we value most. Let that settle in a little bit. Worship is our response, is our response to what we value most. It's something that we have concluded in our hearts is worth my time, is worth my resources, is worth my focus. And if that's true, and I believe it to absolutely be true, that worship is our response to what we value, then is it fair to say that worship is not about whether I sing out of a hymnal or whether I sing off the wall? And it isn't anything about whether I'm clapping my hands or I'm raising my hands or I'm dancing. Or if I'm singing a hymn or if I'm singing a worship song. That isn't worship. What is worship is what is behind why I raise my hands. What is behind why I dance. What is behind why I clap. What is behind the words that I sing from, whether it's in a book or off the screen. And the reason why is because it's not about us. Worship is about God. Worship is solely about God. It begins and ends with God because God is worthy. God is the one who is worthy of praise. God is the one who is worthy of our time. God is at the center of all that we do. And God is at the center of all of our existence. He is worthy of our praise. It is no wonder, and I love this passage. You've heard me say this a number of times. But again, this week, it made so much more sense to me. If you ever read through Revelation, you read the first three chapters and you talk about the seven churches that are there. But by chapter four, we find that John the Baptist is taken up into heaven. And he sees the throne and he sees what's around the throne. And immediately you begin to see what John sees. And John sees this amazing worship going on. And the worship begins with the four living creatures. And then he extends out. It's almost as if we've got a curtain that just starts to pull back little by little by little. And we start out with the four living creatures who are worshiping. Then there's 24 elders. Then it opens up and it says that there are 1,000 upon thousands of angels. Then it goes to 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Then it broadens even further to where it's the people who are in the earth, under the earth, around the throne. And it continues to widen and widen before this worship is so far beyond our imagination. But they're worshiping together. And it's the very first thing that John sees as he comes into the throne room is that there's worship. And what is so interesting, if we read it, if we catch it, and I tell you what, I've read this a number of times, but I sometimes fail to see all those small little details. But if you read chapter 5, verse 6 of Revelation, and I'm going to turn to it because I don't want to miss it. John says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain. And where is he at? He is standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures." Guys, if you look at that, God is at the center of that worship. Their entire focus is on Jesus, the lamb that stood there before him. That's where that worship was birthed out of. And I wonder, this is just a thought that went through my mind. I wonder, how would our worship change here on a Sunday morning, here throughout the week as we walk through our week? How would our worship change is as we are singing our songs, as we are working 40 foot in the air, as we are praising God, that we see this vision of Jesus being in the very center of what we're worshiping and our eyes are upon him. How would that change our worship? I think it would change it drastically. I believe it would change it drastically. Because if God is what we value most, God will be all that we adore, all that we praise, all that we worship. And it will flow naturally from that. My title this morning is, oh, by the way, Merv of Maryland. Or Mervin, Naomi, good to see you guys. Good to have you back. My title this morning is Through the Door to Worship. And I really believe that this is at the core of what worship is. And hopefully you'll be able to walk away this morning understanding what my title is. Through the Door to Worship. Worship doesn't begin when Ken gets up here on a Sunday morning, or Merle, or Justin, or Natalie, or Bethany, and I'm going to forget somebody. But our worship leaders get up here and say, would you please stand and worship with me? We have to understand that that's first. That worship does not begin there. Our worship is so much more than the songs that we sing. So much more than the worship team. So much more than me lifting hands. I've had people ask me, Vern, do you miss Siloam when you're gone? And I said, you know what I miss the most about Siloam? And we do. We miss Siloam when we're gone. We long to come back. Marilyn and I talk about that this last time as we're driving home. I said, you know what, man, I just long to be back in church with the people of Siloam. And I love to worship with them. I love to corporately come together and worship and to allow those songs, allow those words to permeate into my heart, to allow my heart just to be wide open to God, to allow His Spirit to move in a mighty way and to do it corporately. But here's the real deal, guys. I shut you guys out. It's just me and God. I close my eyes. I mean, it's probably why I don't know all the words of the songs, but I close my eyes. I allow God's Spirit just to flow through me, and I just love it because for me, I long to worship with you. I absolutely long to be there. But the question that was grinding in my mind this past week is, what is at the core of our worship? Because if we can get to what is at the core of our worship, then I believe that we have got an understanding and worship will break loose. I really believe it. In our daily lives, worship will break loose. I want us to turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. This is a verse, chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. These are verses that Justin read this morning. But they're wonderful verses, and I'm going to run through them just quickly, and then I'm going to back up, and we're going to go through them a little bit more intentionally. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16 says this, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Now, I don't know what your Bible looks like, but my Bible has this long hyphen, so to speak, in there, a long line right after the sacrifice of praise. And it's as if the writer is going to define now, what does the sacrifice of praise look like? And number one, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And then you have verse 16, you've got that little word and, right? It's right in there. It's not one or the other, it's and. It's both of these. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we got a sacrifice with the lips. He says here, the lips, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. And then we've got, do not forget to do good and share with others. Those are the two things that this writer defines as a sacrifice of praise. But I want to back up in just a moment. I want to back up and I want to look at something completely different. Did you notice how he began these verses? Through Jesus, therefore, he says, right? Through Jesus, therefore. And sometimes it's easy for us to run past those. That, for me, is the key. That, for me, is the key as to what worship is all about. Through Jesus. Therefore has this understanding of going back and what's it there for. We understand that. But if you were to read through Hebrews, if you're to gather the information that Hebrews is talking about, in particular, when you come to chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, you find that Jesus is described there. He's described as the Lamb of God. He's described as the priest. He's described as this Lamb that has been slaughtered for us, has hung on the cross, and has died, but has raised again. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for us. Read through it, guys. That is some really good meat and potatoes about what we believe about Jesus Christ and how he speaks so wonderfully about who Jesus is. But let that sink in for just a moment. Through Jesus, that's the Jesus that we're talking about. Through Jesus, from the time that he came on this earth till he died and rose again, that's the Jesus that we're talking about. Let that soak in for just a moment. And for me this past week, as I allowed that to soak into my mind, I began to think about, Vern, that was you who put Christ on the cross. It was your sin that was paid for. And in those moments and those times, it began to create this heaviness in my heart. And I began to just fall before the Lord and cry out to him and thank him for his mercy. Thank him for his grace. Thank him for his sacrifice. Thank him for his forgiveness. And you know what that did? That opened up inside of me this desire to worship him, to praise him. And out of my mouth came those words of praise and honor and glory to God. It was this outflowing. And I'm telling you guys, that for me is at the crux of what it is. That is where worship is birthed. When we come to understand who Jesus Christ is in comparison to who we are. That is at the core of worship. At the very core of worship. That's why I use that term or that title, through the door to worship. Jesus is the door through which we walk. Read through Scripture. He says he's the door. I'm the way, the truth, the life. He talks about this sheepfold. He talks about the gates that he is that brings people in and out. Jesus is that door. He is that opening. He's through which we come to the Lord. And for me, you have to come through that door before you can come through that door. Otherwise, there is not true worship. That might be a pretty strong statement, but I believe it to be true. I've got to come through that door before I can come through that door. Otherwise, my worship is not true. Because if I come through that door before I come through the door, then you know what I need? I need a worship team up here who's going to lead me into an experience about worship. I'm going to have the right songs. I'm going to have the worship songs that mean so much to me. I'm going to have this upbeat, energized band. I'm going to have all these things to give me the experience of worship. And then when it doesn't happen, I walk out those doors and I say, you know what? Worship was flat today. Worship didn't really touch me. The band didn't, you know what, they had problems this morning. All the song choices were not there. But you see, when I come through that door, before I come through those doors, I'm already worshiping. I'm already worshiping. And I don't need a band up here. I don't have to sing out of a hymnal versus singing on the wall. I don't have to have the right songs because I'm already in worship. I'm already living through that. I've already got Jesus Christ as my focus, just like Revelation. Jesus is at that door. And we come through that door. Praise the Lord, right? Amen? That Jesus held the door open for this guy to come through. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. The one that opened the door so that I can have access to my Father. And when I walked through that door, I didn't high-five Jesus. No, you know what I did? I fell at his feet and I began to worship him, because when Jesus is my high-five buddy, he's not the guy that I think he is. But when he is my Savior, I fall at my feet and I worship. That is the worship that we're talking about. I become like Isaiah did when he met God face to face, and he goes, "Whoa, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." That's worship. And worship begins long before we're invited by the worship leader to stand and worship on a Sunday morning. That's why I said that worship is simple. I didn't believe that God says that it's one thing, because when our Father becomes our focus, and when our Father becomes the only thing that matters in our lives, he becomes who I worship, and he becomes the only thing that I worship. Let's move a little farther into this text here. I'm sorry, I'm still battling a little bit with my voice here today. Hebrews 13, I'm going to read it again. Through Jesus, let us continue to offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. And as I said earlier, that dash gives us the understanding that he's explaining what this sacrifice of praise is to God. And as I said earlier, it is not one or the other, but it is both. Here's the cool part. One is an expression. You know, the fruit of the lips, we express ourselves. We praise God, and it's an outflowing of our heart to God. The other one is an extension, and I like that. One's an expression, and we do that probably pretty well. We express our gratitude towards God, and we praise him, and we worship him. The other is an extension. Part of worship is praising him. But I think far too often, that's maybe all that we do. That's maybe where worship begins to stop. But worship is... And here, let me back up a minute. Maybe the reason that we see worship so much easier as a way we express, because I think sometimes we think that worship is our songs, is our music, and our band. But I wonder, what do we think about the rest of the service? What do we think about taking the offering? Is that part of worship? I mean, what do we think about the prayer time that we have or the sharing time? Is that part of worship? And what do we think about the message? Is that part of worship? Well, no, Vern, that's us here. No, you see, this is a worship service. This is not just a compartmentalized that we do this, this, and this, and oh, by the way, now we're going to start worshiping. It's not what it is. This is a time in which we gather corporately to worship. Worship is more than songs and music and worship teams. Particularly when Jesus holds that door open. Praising God is part of it, but not all of it. And here's why I say that. If it's only our worship of lips, then we become consumers rather than being consumed. Because we're talking about a sacrifice here, right? So we become consumers. I come to church, I like that song, so I'm gonna use that. I need that. I need the worship team. But I need it a little bit more loud and a little more upbeat. And no. I want hymns only, so I need that. And we become consumers of worship. And God says that's not a sacrifice. Sacrifice is being consumed. Because when I become the consumer, then worship becomes about me again. And worship becomes about how I feel. And we can walk away, as I said earlier, blaming our worship team or that it wasn't quite the right song. But guys, when it's all said and done, it is to be less of me and more of him. When it's all said and done, God is not looking for another worship song. He's not looking for another worship team, another hymn. I believe what God is looking for is for me to say, God, I bring me. I bring me, God. I pour me out. I want you to mold me and shape me, God. I'm laying my life at your feet. Saying nothing I bring, I'm only laying my life, God, at your feet. I want to be a consumer. I want to be consumed. But the reality of it is, that's kind of a scary place to be in, isn't it? I was reminded of Paul when he went to Jerusalem, right? And his words to Timothy was, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm being poured out. I've fought that fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. But when he did, he had nothing left. He poured it all out. God's looking for a church who will bring a sacrifice of praise. And I say that changes the view of our worship. I say that changes how we come on a Sunday morning. If we come desiring to pour out, changes everything. But there's that and that we got to deal with this morning as well. That sacrifice of praise is a fruit of lips, but it's also not forgetting to do good and to share with others. I found something interesting for me is that when I begin to worship God with my lips and I praise God, then it seems like my heart becomes softer and softer and more pliable in order to see others, in order to reach out to others, in order to not forget to share with others. It's easy for us to come and worship with lips of praise and openly confess that Jesus is Lord, but I think we find it maybe a little bit harder to worship completely by not forgetting to do good and to share with others. Let me invite the worship team to come up. I've said for a while that, and we've actually said this, so I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just telling you that sometimes it's hard for us to find a place where the offering fits, right? Where we bring the offering and where it actually fits in a service, because sometimes it feels like an addition. Sometimes it feels like, well, we got to put it in here. We know we got to take an offering, so we're going to put it here. I want to challenge us here this morning that we give an offering, one that is filled with praise, one that is honoring to God, one that is saying, I'm going to give this, God, to you because this is a sacrifice of praise to you, which is a sweet and smelling offering. I love that whole idea of the poured out. You know, Paul said he's being poured out like a drink offering. If you understand, at least my understanding of a drink offering, it's something that is not totally required of you, but it's an option that you have. And people would take wine and they would pour it on the offering. Now, they didn't just go a little bit at a time. No, they opened that thing up and they poured the whole thing on. And as it burned up, there was this amazing smell and aroma that arose from there. And that was so sweet and savory to those that were around, but also to God. And so this morning, I'm not asking for more money. That's not at all what I'm asking for. But I'm asking us to pour it out, to pour us out, to dump it all on, to be that aroma for the Lord. Because that is part of our worship. That's part of our praise to God. Why don't we stand? And as that offering comes by, let's just worship with our lips. But as all as well, envision who we're worshiping. That Jesus is standing in the center and we're encircling and engulfing him and surrounding him as we worship. But then as the plate is passed, can we just again see it as being a time of pouring out to God, saying, God, this is my offering today. I want it to be this sweet aroma that comes up to you. I invite the ushers to come forward. And we're going to do this during the time that we sing because I think it's appropriate. I'm not saying this will be a habit, but I think it'll be a very appropriate. I heard one church in a third world country, I don't know where it was, but he says when they called for the offering, And I love this picture. Everybody got up from their seats and went outside. And they made sure that everybody had a dollar. And then they came running and dancing into the church, and they brought it and they dropped it in that offering plate, and people cheered as they dropped it in. That probably would stretch us pretty far this morning. Amen. I love it. Can we worship this morning as we drop not only what we've brought, but that we pour ourselves out as well? Father God, I just want to say in advance that I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you, Father, that you desire all of us. I thank you, God, that your word is not something that returns to us void. It speaks truth into us. I thank you, God, that it doesn't take music to worship. That I'm already worshiping you in all that we've done. Because you reside within, that's why. But God, I thank you for that. Now as we give this offering back to you, may it be like a drink offering, God, that is just creates this aroma that is pleasing to you. And may we give it freely, God, not because we have to, because, God, our heart desires to. Bless it, anoint it, so that it is taken through these doors, God, and used to expose your kingdom in this world. Empower us as we go, God, to be vessels of yours, to be advocates for you, God, out there. And may people see us worshiping out there, God, and ask, what are you doing? Today is yours, Father. We want to honor and worship you today through that. And all God's people said,